I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 6. As always, if you don't have your Bible with you, it is printed in your worship folder. It is on the screen behind me. If you don't own a Bible, we have some on the sideboard in the back underneath the picture of mill number 5, which is just down the street. Pick it up. Use it. Take it. That you may hear of this great peace. As you turn there, I want to give you a vocabulary word. Lexicography is the art of compiling and writing dictionaries. Sounds exciting, doesn't it? It is the art, an art which we all take advantage of. We've all used the dictionary. Some of us have used one even this week. It's an art we hope. We assume that somebody is doing. We just hope it doesn't have to be us. It's doing it. Right? And yet, it is an art that we've been engaged in together for these past months. You can see our results. Our dictionary, there in your worship folder next to the passage for this morning. As we have been examining these big words, these 50-cent words that are so often used in the church and by the church, but so rarely taken the time to stop and define. So we've been building up our own dictionary, our own vocabulary, not for a test that we need to take at some point in the past. Can you define revelation, sanctification, regeneration, that we're building up for life. To understand the reality of God and what He's done for us, that glorious and gracious reality that we need to not just know in our head, but live in our lives. We've gone through it this fall. You'll notice that these past ones throughout the fall have all been words focused on salvation, on God's gracious work on our behalf in Jesus Christ. So turn with me to John chapter 6 as we continue to engage in this art of lexicography together. As we delve into the wonder of God and His free grace to us in Jesus Christ, as we define perseverance together this morning. We're going to be reading in John chapter 6. We're going to read verses 35 through 40. Hear now the word of God. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. This is the will of God. Let's go. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come to your word, as we've said, to delve into the wonder of who you are. To know your grace and glory in what you have done in Jesus Christ. Father, as we consider your word this morning, as we hear the words of Christ, we pray not to hear words, but to know the word. To know the word of God. In his glory, in his grace. Father, this we ask, not in the power of our wisdom or intellect, those levels. As the semifinal began, Derek, you know, all the runners took off. Derek began to take the lead, began to pull away. And 150 meters into the race, he heard a pop and felt a pain that he went on to describe as being like someone shoving a hot knife into the back of your knee and twisting. He fell to the track in anguish. He looked up after a few seconds and saw that the others had not yet crossed the finish line. The race was not over, and he got up to get back into the race. 50 meters later, he knew it was over. The others had finished the race. He was only halfway there. And yet, he stopped. And later he described it this way. He said, "I don't like to give up at anything. Not even an argument, as my wife will tell you. And I decided I was going to finish that race if it was the last race I ever did." So, waving away the stretcher and the doctors who had rushed up to him, who kept trying to get him to stop, he hobbled on. He hobbled that final 200 meters, and about 2 minutes after the rest of the runners had finished the approximately 45-second race, Derek Redmond crossed the finish line. This image, this story, the videos of it have been picked up by Nike, by Visa, and by the Olympics themselves as a shining example of perseverance. As we define it at the dojo for the kids, you know, perseverance is never giving up. As the dictionary defines it, it's steadfastness. Steadfastness in doing something. We can see it in Derek Redmond as he hobbled across the finish line. The Bible also speaks of perseverance. This same perseverance of steadfastness in doing something. Steadfastness, a perseverance of the saints, of those who believe, who have faith in Jesus Christ. It's that that Jesus speaks of here in John chapter 6. And as he speaks of that perseverance here, we see both the comfort of perseverance and the challenge of perseverance. The comfort of Jesus' teaching on perseverance is that God finishes what he begins. It begins with the Father giving. Look at verse 37. "All that the Father gives me will come to me." And it ends with Jesus holding on. "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day." This is the purpose for which Jesus came. The reason for the incarnation. God coming to earth in the person of Jesus Christ was so that Jesus Christ could do the Father's will. "The will of him who sent me," he says. And what is that will? That the Son should lose nothing. Nothing, individual, no single one of all, collective, from the entirety of it that the Father has given him. To make sure we don't miss that this is the point of it, he repeats it again in verse 40. This time from the human perspective. "This is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." This is the only change, is that verse 39, it's the divine perspective, you know, all that the Father has given to him. Verse 40, he looks at it from the human perspective, you know, not what we are from, looks at it from what we are given, not who we are given. It's faith in Jesus Christ here. But the end result of both of these, whether we see it from the divine perspective of God giving us the Father, giving us the Son, or the human perspective of what we are given, faith in Jesus Christ, the end result is that Jesus will raise us up at the last day. Jesus is saying that our perseverance is found not in our hold on God, but God's hold on us. This is what he repeats in John chapter 10. There, as he talks about himself as the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep, he goes on to say, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Do you hear where our security is? It's that we rest in the hands of Jesus Christ. Those hands, nail scarred. That these hands will never let us go. No one can snatch us from us. The Apostle Peter picks up on it in 1 Peter. Those words that we've already heard this morning, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." It is God's power that guards us. Our inheritance is kept not by us, not here on earth, but in heaven. It's kept for us. In what I think of as the original Superman movie, the one that first introduces us to Christopher Reeve as Superman, we have the time when Superman first meets Lois Lane. I don't know if any of you remember the scene. Lois gets into a helicopter on the top of the Daily Planet building, their big skyscraper there. And as it begins to take off, a freak accident happens, and it comes crashing back down. It catches on the edge of the building, teetering over the side, hooked in nearly by the safety railing on the edge of the building. And Lois goes falling out the wrong door, the one not on the building side, but the street side, and she's hanging there from the helicopter, you know, however many stories up the skyscraper is, holding on to simply a seatbelt. And of course, the movie dwells upon this as it flashes back and forth to the crowd at the bottom that, you know, miraculously notices immediately that she's hanging there and can see all the details of it from, you know, way down below, and, you know, back up to her as she slips a little bit, and then as the helicopter tilts more, and And we see Clark Kent come out and realize the crowd's looking at something, he sees, he changes into a Superman outfit, goes flying up just as her hold on the seatbelt releases. She goes falling down, everybody screams, and here he comes out of nowhere to catch her, and he tells her, "Easiness, I've got you. Easiness, I've got you." This is what Jesus is saying to all that the Father has given to him. All who truly have faith in him. Easy, I've got you. Or as we sing in the hymn, "O wondrous love that will not let me go, I cling to you with all my strength and soul. Yet if my hope should fail, this wondrous love will never. This wondrous love will never." This is the heartbeat of our perseverance. God's steadfast love that will never let us go, that will not stop before the end, before that last day when he raises us up. He tells us that. He repeats it twice in these verses just so that we know he means it. It's why the Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Philippi, can tell them, "I am sure of this, that he who began will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Why he can write to Timothy, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. If any of those that he has been given by the Father fail to persevere, Jesus says it's either because he was unable to do what the Father asked him to do, or it's because he chose not to do the Father's will. And both of those are unthinkable. They're simply not possible for Jesus Christ. This is what we lean on. We, weak, broken, changeable, fickle sinners that we are, we could not grasp them to save our lives. And we cannot hold on to him strongly enough to keep what he has given to us. But our security isn't in our strength, our grasp, our holding on to him. No matter how hard, no matter how hard Lois Lane held on to Superman, or how weak she held on, she could have fainted there in that scene and done absolutely nothing. And still she was secure because he had her. He was holding on to her. That was all that mattered. The theologian Anthony Bukema said it this way. He said, our hold on Christ may sometimes be very weak, but Christ's hold on us is strong and unbreakable. Christ's hold on us is strong and unbreakable. Practically speaking, that means we don't need to worry. We don't need to constantly be checking the list of our accomplishments, our good deeds, our value, to see if we can rest secure for a time. Do I have enough stored away in my spiritual bank that I can take a week's vacation from this? Or that I can retire and just enjoy life? It means we can live without the soul-crushing doubt, the anxiety over our performance. Because we know the ending. It's already ours. It's kept in heaven for us. And nothing can touch it. Nothing can snatch it out of his hands. Nothing can snatch us out of his hands. Nothing can get it dirty. Nothing, it can't fade. There's nothing at the counter. Back in 1619, as the church in the Netherlands wrestled with what is perseverance, they described it this way. God's plan cannot be changed. God's promise cannot fail. The calling according to God's purpose cannot be revoked. The merit of Christ, as well as his interceding and preserving us, cannot be nullified. And the sealing of the Holy Spirit can neither be invalidated nor wiped out. This is the comfort of perseverance, as Jesus Christ defines it. That this is the will of him who sent him, that he should lose nothing of all that he has given them, but raise it up on the last day. He holds us secure. But then what are we to do with these warnings in Scripture about apostasy, about falling away from the faith? These are the Christian life viewed from the human perspective. They call us to be not only the comfort of our perseverance, but to challenge us as well. The challenge for the warnings against apostasy prompts self-examination. They encourage us to action, to look at ourselves and to act. We see it here. Jesus says that those who are saved are given to him, but they have a part to play in the giving. For wherever there is a Father gives me will come to me. Jesus said, verse 35, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Those who are given must exercise faith. Verse 40, this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise them up. Jesus teaches us that the reality that we've been seeing all fall as we've looked at salvation in all of its component pieces and elements, it's all of God. It's his doing. It is by his grace. Nothing that we can do for it, but he uses means in it. He calls us to be part of his working in us. The same is true for our perseverance. He preserves that we may persevere. This is what we're told in those famous words of the author of Hebrews, Hebrews 12, that we are to lay aside every weight this sin which clings so closely. And what? Run with endurance, with perseverance, the race that is set before us. The theologian John Murray said, we may entertain the faith of our security in Christ only as we persevere in faith and holiness to the end. Perseverance means the engagement of our persons in the most intense and concentrated devotion to those means which God has ordained for the achievement of his saving purpose. It means that despite the fact that it ultimately doesn't depend upon our holding on to him, God calls us to hold on to him as dearly as if it did. He uses our hold on him as part of his hold on us. He uses our running the race with endurance, the sweat and the pain and the tears of our perseverance for us to experience his preserving of us. So how do we cling to him in grace? How do we come to him and hold on to him as he holds securely to us? We already answered that. By faith. Verse 40, everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him. Verse 35, whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall not thirst. It's faith in Jesus Christ. But believing it in Jesus Christ is more than an intellectual assent. It's more than an act of the mind. It's a way of living life. But Jesus tells his disciples there the night he's betrayed, recorded for us in John 14, he said, whoever believes in me also will also do the works that I do. If you love me, you remember these words from earlier? If you love me, keep my commandments, he says. Believing in Jesus Christ is a life coming to him, pursuing him, living him in this world, doing what he commands. This is how we show our perseverance. This is how we engage in God's hold upon us. One of the great objections to perseverance, as Scripture teaches it, is that if God keeps his people secure, there's no need for holiness, no need for obedience. You can do anything you want because it doesn't matter. God's got a hold of you and nothing else can change that. But that misses perseverance entirely. Perseverance is God preserving his people as they persevere, as they endure to the end. Again, John Murray, the crucial test of true faith is endurance to the end, abiding in Jesus Christ, and continuance in his word. Yes, God is the one who holds us securely, but he uses us holding on to him as part comfort of our perseverance that it is God who holds on to us. It's God's work preserving us. His unbreakable hold on us doesn't negate, doesn't invalidate the challenge to us to persevere, to run the race with endurance. In fact, it forms the foundation for it. If it wasn't for the comfort of our perseverance, of God holding us secure, we would have no hope of persevering. It is the means by which we are able to persevere. Again, Hebrews, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Do you remember Derek Redmond hobbling that final 250 meters to cross the finish line about 2 minutes after everybody else had finished the race? When he first went down and got up again and tried to run, you can watch. You can go on YouTube. You can find it all over. You can watch as he hobbles painfully, slowly along, waving off the doctors in the stretcher. And with about 100 meters to go, he feels another person come up alongside him, put his arm around him, and he goes to wave him away, and he hears, "Derek, it's me. You don't need to do this." It's his father, who had leapt out of the stands, broke through security, ran out on the track, put his arm around his son, and said, "Derek, it's me. You don't need to do this." Derek says, he replied, "Dad, I want to finish. Get me back in the semifinal." And his dad answered, "Okay, we started this thing together, and now we'll finish it together." And you can watch as Derek perseveres, as he finishes the race, but not on his own. He hobbles slowly and painfully across the finish line, but only with his father's arm wrapped around his waist, and his arm upon his father's shoulder. As his father said, they started this thing together so many years before as a child, and now they were finishing it together. This is the biblical doctrine of perseverance, both the comfort and the challenge. God our Father crying out to us that we started this thing together, and now we're going to finish it together. So grab hold of the God who holds on to you as you run the race with endurance, because he holds you secure. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we hear that our only hope to persevere, to run the race set before us with endurance, isn't in us. It's not in our training. It's not in what we can do, our hold upon you. But it's upon your hold upon us, that wondrous love that will never let us go. Father, this morning may we hear those words that we started this together. You called us to faith in Jesus Christ. You gave us to him before the foundation of the world. And then you sent him that he should lose nothing, not a single one of us, that you have given us, but raise us up from the past. Oh, Father, this is the comfort in which we can rest in faith in Jesus Christ. It is also the challenge upon us, the challenge upon every one of us here this morning, Father. For those of us who do not know you, who have not felt your arm around us, heard those words, we hear them this morning as you call us to lean on you. Finish the race in Jesus Christ. And a call upon us who are hobbling along the track, who know Jesus Christ, and yet so often we still, stubborn as we are, try to push you away and say, "Okay, I can take it from here," only to fall to the track again for you to carry us forward. Father, may we know